If you have a copy of God's Word, let's turn together to 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and in a moment I will read the entire chapter, but the focus of our attention will be on the last two verses of the chapter. So if you could go ahead and turn there and be ready for it when we get there. We're continuing on in our foundation series. Just a reminder, by foundations, what I mean is that one of the first things that we did as a body of believers with the idea of planting a church is, if you're going to build something, it's got to sit on a good foundation. And so we crafted documents that are foundational to us. What we mean by that is that these are of utmost importance. Earlier in the service, I quoted to us our vision statement about how we want to see every man, woman, and child in Navarre and beyond to have an opportunity to hear the gospel and become a follower, a disciple of Jesus Christ. We have a mission statement saying how we're going to accomplish that. But then in addition to that, we have what we call our core values. And these are convictions that we have that come to us from the Scriptures. They're not things that we sat down with and voted on and said, oh, these should be important. They're things that we see in the Scriptures that the Scriptures tell us are important for a congregation. Essentials. Hills that we would die on, an expression that we might use. But what they express, these core values, are what we aspire to become, what kind of people we want to be, what kind of group we want to be, and what we will do. So oftentimes you'll see them expressed as the core value we're going to look at today in terms of doing things individually and corporately, together as a body. What we're really doing is we're creating our culture. This is going to be the culture of Compass Community Church, and that's why it's so important for us to not let these documents, these statements, get tucked away in a file folder, the drawer closed, and that's the last we ever see of them. These need to be living documents for us. And so what we need to do is to invest ourselves fully in pursuing them. To invest ourselves fully in pursuing them. So that what they become for us is the convictions of our heart. And so obviously, if they're going to be that, we need to know them. We need to know what they say. And so this morning, what we're going to look at is the first in a series of sermons on the Word of God. On the Word of God. Because our first core value has to do with the Word of God. In fact, here's what it says. This is what we have committed to as a congregation. We've committed to growing in God's Word. And so our core value statement says we, individually, corporately, young and old, will read it, learn it, live it, obey it, and proclaim the gospel in every facet of our lives. Wow. That's a bold statement. Can we say it together? We, individually, corporately, young and old, will read it, learn it, live it, obey it, and proclaim the gospel in every facet of our lives. Now, in our text today, 2 Timothy 3, we are going to learn why it is imperative that we commit ourselves to this core value, to growing in God's Word. Because the Apostle Paul warns his disciple, Timothy, and follow along as I read 1 Timothy 3, but understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. Avoid such people. For among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also opposed the truth. Men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. But they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was that of those two men. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured. Yet from them all, the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. Amen. Amen. The picture that the Apostle Paul is painting, in my mind, is like the world around us being like this great river in which there is this slow, steady current toward ungodliness. And yet we, who have been called out of the world to Christ, have been called to head the other direction, toward godliness. Not ungodliness, but godliness. And what Paul is saying to Timothy as he encourages him, continue to do what you've been doing, to stay steadfast in what you've been taught, is he's telling them that if you do nothing in your Christian faith, nothing in the pursuit of godliness, what is going to happen is you are going to be carried along by that current toward greater and greater ungodliness. And so he encourages him to be diligent in what he's been taught, and particularly in the sacred scriptures that he's known from his youth. And so what he presents to us this morning for our benefit is the key resource in this pursuit of godliness. And that key resource, of course, is the Word of God. And so he begins by telling us that all Scripture is breathed out by God. All Scripture is breathed out by God. What he is saying is that the Bible, every word of it, has come to us from the very mouth of God. Every word of it has come to us from the very mouth of God. In fact, it's interesting, the expression God breathed. It's a Greek word that only occurs here. It occurs nowhere else. It's like as if the Apostle Paul has created this word. God breathed. Think about when we speak. When we speak, it's so natural for us, we don't think about the mechanics of it. But before you speak, you inhale air. And then you exhale that same air across your vocal cords, which causes them to vibrate and create a sound. And then your mind shapes your mouth and your tongue and your teeth and your lips to create words. Communication. And so what Paul is telling us here is that God breathed out His Word by His Spirit. Did you know that the word Spirit in Hebrew and Greek, the original languages of the Bible, is the same word for wind? It's ruach in Hebrew. It means wind. But it also means spirit. And it is pneuma. We're the ones who've dropped the P. We'd say pneuma. But it's pneuma. It's the same word in Greek for spirit and for wind. And so it's this idea then that God by His Spirit, breathing out by His Spirit, using godly men as instruments to pen it, gave to us, spoke to us, His very Word. It's been given to us in written form. So the Bible is God's Word. It's not their Word. It's not my Word. It's God's Word. I tell you, every Sunday, there's nothing more humbling than to stand in front of a group of people and to presume to speak what God's Word says. It's much easier if I just say it's Paul's Word. Or it'd be much easier if I just got up and told you stories from my own life. But this is God's Word. God's Word. And God's Word reflects God's character and His nature because it comes to us from God. It reflects His character and His nature. For instance, God is eternal. And God's Word is eternal. Isaiah 40 verse 8 says, "The grass withers, the flower fades, but the Word of our God will stand forever." The Word of God is eternal. Its promises, its precepts are timeless. It was written thousands of years ago, but it is not out of date because of the One who gave it to us. He's not a being who's locked in time, who only knows the past. He's God, and this is His Word. It is as relevant today as it was in Paul's day, as it was in Moses' day. It's the Word of God. It will never become irrelevant. And God's Word is true, and it's reliable. And that's because the God who gave it to us is omniscient. He's all-knowing. He knows everything. In fact, by definition, God's omniscience is He knows everything that has happened, will happen, and even could have happened. He knows it all together. He's omniscient. And so what He says in His Word is true. What He says about His creation is true. What He says about human history, what has happened, is true. And what He says will happen in the future is true, because He is omniscient. In fact, He is even sovereign over what happens in His creation. Jesus Himself said when He prayed to His Father for us, for the believers, He asked the Father to sanctify us, to set us apart in the truth. And then He added, "Your word," speaking to the Father, "is truth." So it's not only true, but it is truth. It's what anything that would ever purport itself to be true is to be measured against. God's Word is true. In fact, it is truth. And God's Word is authoritative because it is God Himself speaking to us from these pages. And as such, when we read the commands of God and we need to read carefully so that we're understanding in context. But when we see a command of God to us, it is a command of God to us. And it's to be obeyed. To disobey it is to sin. This is how we know what sin is. Because God's word is authoritative and it gives to us God's precepts. And there's so much more that we could say about God's word. But I think it's important for us to know that what we are seeing taking place today is exactly what the Apostle Paul warned us about. I don't know how you felt as you heard me read this description. I'm thinking, today, today, today. And it's not only in the world around us, because the danger that that Timothy was facing is that these mindsets have creeped into the church as well, and they have today. They have today. People who claim to be Christians, totally disregarding the authority of the Word of God, in fact, twisting it to justify their sin. It's astonishing. I was reading a sermon by a well-known pastor, and he was being very transparent, saying, I hate this. I hate that I have to talk about this topic. I hate that I have to defend and what these other people have twisted the scriptures to say. He said, the Word of God should be able to stand on its own, but they have so twisted it that I find that I have to untie the knots. But that's what's happening today. And it is because people don't regard the Bible as authoritative. It's become a tool that we can manipulate to get it to say whatever we want it to say. And there are others who just dismiss it out of hand, saying, it's an outdated book, its precepts no longer apply, God loves us, we can do whatever we want. And to that, the Apostle Paul says, but as for you, Timothy, and I would say, but as for you, man of God, woman of God, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed. You need to continue in sound doctrine. You need to continue in the Word of God. Remember, it's like this great river with a current that is sweeping us along. If we don't continue, we'll be like those that Paul warned about, who are fooled, who are deceived. He goes on, because all Scripture is breathed out by God, it is profitable. It is profitable. Now, to say something is profitable is to make a value statement. You say, well, profitable in what way? Profitable in what way? It's not that if you have to put together something you bought at the store, you don't get out the Word of God and find in it instructions. It's not profitable in that regard. It's profitable in a very specific way. In some, taking the context of what the Apostle Paul is speaking of here, it is profitable, in fact, even essential to our pursuit of godliness. If you want to be godly, it requires a pursuit of the Word of God. Because to be godly is to become what God intends for us to be, and to do what God intends for us to do. And the only way we can know this is if we devote ourselves to God's Word. Now, Paul gives four ways that the Word of God is profitable. And the first way, he says, is for teaching. And it's specifically for teaching about God. If the goal is godliness, to be like God, then in order to know God, we need to look to the Scriptures. Because the Scriptures are the place where God reveals Himself most thoroughly. In the Bible, God teaches us His person. If you want to know God, You need to read this. God is not this blank canvas, this blank entity on which we can throw any attribute, any character we want. He's described Himself to us in His Word. He describes to us His divine nature, how He is one God, eternally existing in three persons. We know that from the Scriptures. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We know from the Scriptures that God is altogether righteous, that He is holy, that He is sovereign. We learn about His mercy, about His grace, about His love from His Word, because God discloses those things to us. In fact, in the Bible, God teaches His precepts to us, what He wants us to do, how He wants us to live, all in God's Word. In fact, the whole process of being transformed to be like Christ is a changing of our minds. God even wants to shape how you think, because how you think will determine what you do. Thinking precedes doing. It's not the other way around. He would change how we think. He would change what we value, what we hate, and what we love. We'll end up loving what God loves and hating what God hates. But unless we look to God's Word, we won't know what is what. In the Bible, God teaches us His plan. And I'm grateful that He teaches us His plan. God tells us what He plans to do, specifically His redemption plan. It's in the Bible that we learn about the gospel, that God sent His Son Jesus, God the Son, to die for our sins, to be raised from the dead, so that by faith in Him, we can have God's righteousness and eternal life. We learn about God's plan in God's Word. And in God's Word, God teaches us His promises. The promises that are ours in Christ. Now, again, there are those who dismiss the Bible as being important for us to study and will tell you all manner of things that God promises to us. The current thing that people are being taught now is that God intends to give you your best life now. That what Jesus came to be was basically a motivational speaker to tell you how to succeed in life. But when we look to God's Word, we see His promises to us in Christ. What we can expect from God. One of the things we are assured of that we can expect is that God says He'll cause His Spirit to dwell in us and He'll change us. So what you once were, you will no longer be. You'll become more and more like what God intends you to be. It's in God's Word that we learn about the promise of the sure return of Christ. And in fact, God's Word encourages us to look at the days in which we live through the lens of Christ's certain return. So that these things that we're going through, we realize they're just light and momentary afflictions that aren't worth comparing to the glory that awaits us at Christ's return. It's in God's Word that we learn about the promise of prayer. We learn that God promises that we can approach the throne of grace boldly in Christ. We learn that God promises to answer prayer. Sometimes He answers no, but He answers. That we can bring anything, everything to God. And He assures us that His peace that passes understanding will guard our hearts and minds in Christ. In fact, it's in God's Word that we learn about His promises in our suffering. God is able to cause all things to work together for our good. That's a promise. But we wouldn't know it were it not for God's Word. So if we are to be godly in this world, that is, if we are to be like God, we need to be taught. It's not going to come to us naturally. And the only reliable source of truth about God is God's Word. Secondly, the Apostle Paul says it's profitable for reproof. Now, reproof is not a word that we use much. The New International Version says rebuking. And that, too, is not a word that's common to us. But it's the idea of pointing out what's wrong. In biblical terms, it's exposing ungodliness. So we could look at the whole of that first part of chapter 3 in this text and realize that it is a big section on reproof. Because what it is doing is it's exposing ungodliness in the world. It's telling us what is not right, what is not true, what is not like God. In fact, what God's Word acts like is a light shining in a dark place. You turn on the light and you see all manner of things. One of my older brothers and I used to like to go into our father's barn, and we'd go into the grain room where all the feed was, and we would sit there in the dark with our pellet guns. And then all of a sudden you turn on the light and there'd be rats all over the place, and we'd just start shooting. Light exposes things. And the Word of God is like light. And it shines in the dark place and it reveals deeds done in darkness. And it exposes them for what they are. They're sin. They're ungodly. And that's why it's abominable that some would even twist God's Word to justify their sinning. As if to say that when the light comes on, God is there giving them the thumbs up saying, "Go for it. I endorse what you do." And worse yet, teaching others that same error. And that could be us. Except we need to be diligent in God's Word. The key word here is conviction. This is pointing out what is wrong. It's like God writing an indictment against the world. So that in the day of judgment, no one can say, "I did not know." There's a written indictment against the world in its sin. And that's why he adds correction. And this is for those who have ears to hear. Because it's the idea of returning a people to godliness. We have together admitted on many occasions that we are not sinless, but what should happen in our life is we should sin less. And less. And less. And that's because God's Word assures us of this ongoing transformation in our life. Less and less like our former sinful selves, more and more like Christ. But the process toward this is sometimes painful. Because it requires, at times, revealing sin in our life. And that's a function of the Word of God. That God's Word, as we look into it, is going to point back at us and say, "You're wrong. You're sinning. You shouldn't do that." But the idea of it is not reprimand, but rather repentance. And for us to turn back and continue on in godliness, moving forward in righteousness. And so in this whole enterprise, God's Word is the only reliable source of correction. I mean, there are many today who are correcting people, pointing out their fault and telling them what they should do. But it's not based on God's Word. It's based on political correctness. But God's Word is the only reliable source of correction. Because God's Word will faithfully reveal to us what God calls sin. And that's what we need to do, is what God calls sin, we need to call sin. But the sin that we need to become experts on and diligent about and unrelenting about is our own. Is our own. And again, that's the idea here. It's the idea of correction. Revealing a fault with the goal of improvement in our lives. It reminded me of the first day of vocal classes at the music college I attended. I remember it well. First day of class, we're sitting there, and this teacher, she had been teaching for a long time. In fact, she was a professional opera singer. And she said, first day of class, "I am going to be critiquing your singing. You need to know that up front. I'm going to be pointing out when you're not singing right. And that's going to be hard for you. But you need to leave your ego at the door when you come in this class. Because the only way you will improve is if I point out your mistakes. Now, she was diligent as well about encouraging when we did it right. But her goal was not to humiliate us. It wasn't discouraging us from being singers. It was to help us to learn how to sing. But in order to do that, she had to point out our faults. And that's what God's Word does. It's not there to make you feel horrible about yourself and walk away in utter despair. But it's to call you to righteousness. And the way it does it is it points out our unrighteousness. It reveals our sin. It provides correction for us so that we'll stop doing them. And it shows us what should be done. So we'll start doing what is right. The goal is to return us to godliness. And finally, the Apostle Paul says, it is for training in righteousness. Training in righteousness. It's the ultimate how-to. In fact, as I met with Dylan David this week, I told him about how that first church I served in, the church in Jupiter, I was there long enough in the church, not on staff all this time, but I was there long enough to see kids who were in kindergarten graduate from high school. So that's a long time in the church. And I noticed over time that most parents, knowing that adulthood was hard and that it requires discipline and sacrifice and hard work, decided that they were going to let their children be children, act like children, as long as possible. Let them enjoy their childhood before we toss them into that hard life of adulthood. And then there were a handful of parents who, knowing that adulthood is hard and that it requires discipline and sacrifice and hard work, trained their children for adulthood. They trained their children for adulthood. And what happened was they had these children who were remarkably mature, who were socially well adjusted, who had their eyes on the future, and they knew what they wanted to be and do. They were polite. It was amazing. Now, what was really interesting is the other group of parents who were now struggling with adults who were acting like children, unruly, wanting everything, wanting to do nothing. And they'd see the other parent's kid, who was respectful and diligent and responsible, and had the audacity to say to them, "Wow, you lucked out." And of course, luck had nothing to do with it. That parent trained that child for adulthood. And it's interesting that the word here for training is the very word that is used for parenting, the idea of training a child for adulthood. This idea of training in righteousness, paideia is the word. And it refers to training a child. And so whether we're speaking about literally a child, a physical child, or whether we're talking about a child in the faith, the Word of God is profitable for them to be trained in righteousness, to learn how to live a godly life. That's why it's unthinkable for us to take as a children's program, for instance, little stories, thinking that doctrine and things like righteousness are too hard for children. No. That's what they need to learn. They need to learn it now. They need to have their lives built on that foundation. So what we're talking about here in this idea of training in righteousness with the Word of God is none other than what we call discipleship. That's the idea of it. It's one person passing on to another person from the Word of God how they ought to live. It's discipleship. It's what the Apostle Paul was commending Timothy for. Do you remember that? You see back in verse 10? He said, "You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness." In fact, he even goes on, "my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me." Timothy followed. Not in that he walked around with him, but that he observed and he learned from. He paid attention to. Paul discipled Timothy. He trained him in righteousness from the Scriptures. And that's what we need to do, is to be trained and to train others in how to live righteously. The Word of God is profitable. And like anything profitable, if we're to gain from it, what do we need to do? We need to invest ourselves in it. We need to invest ourselves in it. Sitting on a shelf will not be profitable for you. It'll be profitable for you when you open it, when you read it. And that's what I learned early on in my Christian faith. Still wet behind the ears when it came to being a Christian. And I learned from a good friend about his own practice. How he would rise up early in the morning, he'd set aside time to do it, to read God's Word, and to spend time in prayer. And I learned that other people did it as well. It wasn't just him. I thought, oh, this is interesting. Never heard of that thing. They called it morning devotions. Other people called it their quiet time. But the idea was to get up and to read the Scriptures. Now, I learned that some read just a little bit and would think deeply about the little bit that they read. And others had a bigger appetite and would read a lot. But the important thing is that they read it. And then they would pray about what they read. They would think deeply about it. They saw it as a value in their life. I thought, all right, I'm going to try this. And oh boy, it was a benefit. I didn't realize how much I needed it. And so I began to do it, to read God's Word daily. And for someone who knew nothing, it became my food. I was like a starving man who had just been set before a plate of food. And I ate and ate and ate. And I found it to be very rewarding. It was profitable as promised. And I know from conversations with many of you that you have this same practice. And I would encourage all of us to do it. To take up the Bible daily and to read in it. Some people say, well, where? Well, if you're unfamiliar with reading the Bible, a good place to start is with the Gospels. Start in the New Testament. Read about Christ. Read Matthew. Read Mark. Read Luke. Read John. And soak in it. And savor it. Because it's profitable for us. And we need to read the Bible. I know some read other books about the Bible, but only this is God's Word. Only this is profitable in the way we've described. So let's take to heart what we've purposed to do about God's Word. Let's read it. Let's learn it. So we can live it and obey it, and we can confidently proclaim the gospel in every facet of our lives. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for giving to us your word, that we are not left to our own devices, we're not left to opinion, but rather you have put down plainly everything that we need for life and for godliness. Lord God, I pray that you would increase my appetite, our appetites, for your word, that we would hunger after it, and that in reading it we would find great satisfaction, that we would not neglect it, that we would not take it secondhand, hearing someone else read it to us and telling us what it means, but that we would take it up as your personal letter to us, your intent to introduce yourself to us and to teach each one of us about yourself. Thank you for being such a gracious God. And so I pray that by your Spirit, you would use your word to change your children to be like Christ, your Son, for your great glory, in Jesus' name. Amen.